Thank you very much, Mr. Marchbanks. Welcome, everyone, to services today. It is good to be here with you. Like Mr. Milner, I have a question for you. Does God know you? I think most of us here would say, well, of course God knows me. What are you talking about? We've all been called out of the world by God the Father. We've all repented of our sins. We've all been baptized. We've all had hands laid upon us, and we've received God's Holy Spirit. We're here keeping the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. We keep the holy days in due season, just not too long ago, Feast of Unleavened Bread. We adhere to the laws of clean and unclean meats. We tithe on the increase. We don't commit adultery. And we don't lust after worldly things. I might be a little weak on that one, but whatever. The list could go on and on and on. And I'm sure that God is very happy with us because of these things. But the question still remains, does God really know us? The purpose of this message entitled, Does God Know You?, is to give us 4 points whereby God can say without any doubt whatsoever, I know that individual. Point number one, don't be a pretender. Don't be a pretender. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. We're going to read verses 21 through 23. One of the most famous sayings attributed to Abraham Lincoln about deception, and I quote for you, you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. As Larry Sharp, I would like to add a corollary to that, and that corollary is this. You can never fool God at any time. I think you'd all probably agree with me on that. With that thought in mind, then we need to do some differentiating between those that God knows and those that God does not know. And the ones that God does not know, I like to call them the pretenders. The pretenders. Pretender Christians. And we can find an example of those that God does not know here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23. You know, as we look at these verses, over the years, I have seen individuals, they look at this and they say, well, these scriptures are not in reference to anybody in the church. It's basically in reference to people outside of the church. Well, let's read what it says here. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I know that as we look around the world, we look at the mainstream religions, they're not really following along with what God would have them to do. You know, I came from the Protestant background. I was a Baptist, Southern Baptist. The Catholics, the Buddhists, the Hindus, you name it. The Hindus, they've been around, they've been practicing their religion for over 4,000 years. Yeah, it's a long time. But are they really the ones that God is talking to right here? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it is not them. It is not the world's religions. It is us that God is speaking to here. And I'm going to show you why. Turn with me back to Matthew, the 5th chapter. That's a page over for me. Now, here in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, starts what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read it. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountains, and he was seated with his disciples. When he was seated, the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And here he goes then, starting with what we call the Beatitudes. And eventually, this is a big, long sermon taking up a couple of chapters, and it's Christ speaking to his disciples. It's not the general public. God is speaking to us. Of course, I know this was 2,000 years ago, but in principle, it applies to us today. And everything we can see here in these couple of chapters are in reference to what we as true Christians are supposed to be doing. Turn with me now, one page forward, to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So here we can see then from Matthew the 5th chapter right over to the end of Matthew the 7th chapter, commonly called in the church the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about Christ speaking to his people. This is not to the world's religions. It's to us. So now let's go back and let's reread Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23. And let's analyze it a little bit and how it applies and reflects upon us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, where it says not everyone makes this verse very restrictive. It's not the world in general. It's not everyone. No, no. Don't look at it from that point of view. Matter of fact, this verse is in reference to only those that accept the calling from God the Father. And as it says at the end of verse 21, that they are doing the will of my Father in heaven. Do you think that the world is doing the will of God the Father in heaven? I don't think so. The only people that are doing that are those of us here in this room. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now, where it says, many will say to me in that day means two things. One, many means that there's going to be a lot more people in the third resurrection than maybe we would like to admit. And two, in that day, it's in reference to a time in the future for everyone that God calls out to reap the consequences or the benefits or not such good benefits of whatever actions they produced in this life. Now, I know that in 2 Peter 3:9, God says, I would like to have everybody repent, come to repentance, and be a part of the God family. But the thing is, that's not what Scripture tells us. It says, many will say in that day. Now, I know what many means, just like you do. It's not a few. Like I got a few dollars in my pocket. I like to have many dollars in my pocket. We get the idea, don't we? That this is in reference to not just a few people, but many. Now, these people, to prove once again that this is for us in this room and God's church that he has called out throughout the ages, says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Well, the list could go on and on. These are people who at one time they have received God's Holy Spirit, and they have done a lot of good works. But the thing is, they kind of start falling to the wayside. And when you start falling to the wayside, then you start having a problem. Let's get a little bit more distinction between those that God does not know when he says, I never knew him, and those that do, that he does know. Let's drop down to Matthew, the 24th chapter. I mean, 7th chapter, verse 24. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, Christ has just given the disciples a couple of chapters, a big, long sermon. Actually, it was probably much longer than what we're going to be having here today. And he's told them how to live a Christian life. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 26. For everyone who hears these sayings of mine, saying the same thing again, and does not, N-O-T, do them, they will be like the foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now here, if you'll notice the description between the two types of people. One group of people are wise. Another group of people are foolish. Have you, in your studies, as you go throughout the Bible, have you ever run across another, maybe a sermon by Jesus Christ, where he was talking about wise and foolish members in the church? I can kind of give you a little hint. It's between Matthew 24 and Matthew 26. Let's all go over to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew, the 25th chapter. We're going to read verses 5 through 13. 1 through 13. We'll start there. We'll get the whole thing. None of the virgins that we will read about here in Matthew 25 are members of the mainstream religious organizations. At one time, they were all true disciples of Christ. These virgins all heard the voice of Jesus. And at one time, they all wisely walked in the lighted path set forth by them by Jesus Christ. But as we will see, some of them became foolish, or like I like to say, they're pretenders. They were pretending that they're real, true Christians. Well, let's see what Christ has to say here. This is another sermon by Christ. Verse 1, chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins that took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. In other words, we're talking about exactly what Matthew 7 at the end was talking about of the chapter. Christ is repeating what he said. And it's obvious here that we're talking about the people in the church, not the world's religions. Those who were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us too." But he answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now here we see, once again, the same thing. Christ says, "Hey, look, at one time you were a real true member of God's church. Then you became a pretender. You weren't following along with what I told you to do." In other words, I didn't really know whether you were going to be a real, true, valid member in the church or not. God does not want pretenders in his family. We can't have pretenders. We have to have people who are really there wanting to be in that position. So here we can see then, and I have seen for many, many years, at least over the last 70 years, thousands of people have, in quotes, joined the church, started off on the right path of righteousness. They were baptized, kept the Sabbath, followed the food laws, did all of the things that they were supposed to do. But in the final analysis, they were not known by God. They became pretenders. Now, let's look at an example of those that God does know. Turn with me to John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verses 11 through 15. John, the 10th chapter, 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them. And by my own. That's what Christ is saying. As the Father knows me, Christ is known by the Father. Even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, of course, at that time, Christ was speaking. But he was also referencing us today, this in the future, other sheep. We are those other sheep, and we hear God's voice. That's why we're here today. We're here keeping the Sabbath, because we know that we're supposed to do that. God wants us to do it. And I'm going over some of the things here today that you've heard before. But I'm going to go over it again, because I tell you, some of this stuff is very, very serious. This is not a social club. God is saying, look, I want you to develop the kind of character. I want to know who you are. And if you are not known by God, guess what? You're going to wind up in the third resurrection. That's where you're going to be. That scares the tar out of me. I tell you, I sit up and pay attention whenever I start in thinking about this. We just read it. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter. The wise and the foolish. Many are not going to make it. Those who think that this universal salvation, oh, don't worry. God says he wants everybody to repent and be in the kingdom. We're all going to be there. There's going to be some people who think that. They're going to be very surprised. Very surprised. They're going to say, wait a minute, God, you know all these great works I did, and you're not going to put me in the God family? God's going to say, depart from me, because I don't know who in the tar you are. We can prevent what happened to the unwise virgins from happening to us. That brings in our point number two to help us prevent that disaster. Point number two is this. Pass your test. Pass your test. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're going to read verse 11. You know, over the years, I've heard Christians say many times that when they're suffering through some kind of a trial or tribulation, that it must have been something that they themselves have done that was really bad. And God is punishing us for what we've done. I've even heard people make comments, "Oh, Mr. Marchbanks, you see him there? That trial that he's going through? Well, the reason he's going through that is because he's a bad guy. That's why." That's not the way it should be. I don't have the foggiest idea what Mr. Marchbanks has to go through. I know one thing. He's here every Sabbath. He's got the PA going, and like today. That was an impromptu thing about the announcements. I said, I came into him this morning, handing him a paper of the announcement. I said, "Guess what, Mr. Marchbanks? You're doing the announcements today." He said, "Oh, okay. That's good. That's a good thing. That's good work, you know." God tells us in Romans, the second chapter, verse 9, that we will suffer trial and tribulation when we break God's law. And I quote, "There will be tribulation and anguish." This is Romans, the second chapter, verse 9. You don't have to turn there. "To every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." That's right. Everybody is. If you break God's law, you do things that are wrong, you're going to suffer the consequences. God is not a respecter of persons. Anyone who does evil will suffer tribulation. And since we all sin, and we do evil to some extent, every one of us, none of us are perfect, then we shouldn't think it strange whenever the trials come upon us to get us back aligned and on track. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It's not strange. We all go through it. We all do. I see it all the time. It happens to every one of us. One of the ways that God gets to know us is by the trials or the tests that come upon us and how we handle our trials and our tests. For example, Job was keeping God's law perfectly, but there was a flaw in his character that needed to be corrected. He was self-righteous. He needed to be knocked down a notch or two. God took care of that. Sitting there, boils all over the place. Ugh, that's a tough one to go through. Let's read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, or 12th chapter, verse 11. 12th chapter, verse 11. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Yes, it is. I agree. Boy, is there anybody here who says, "Oh, boy, I really love to be having to go through all these trials and tribulation"? "Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Trained. We're all going to be trained. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:19 through 22. 1 Peter 2. First Peter, second chapter, verses 19 through 22. "To prove that suffering does not always equate to sin, we can look at the example set by our elder brother Jesus Christ. Even Christ suffered when he was here on earth, but not because of sin." 1 Peter 2:19 through 25. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your own faults and you take it patiently? For when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Verse 21, "For to do this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Our elder brother Jesus Christ had to live a perfect life to be able to be the sacrifice for us who do not lead perfect lives. We have committed sin. Somebody has to pay the price. Jesus Christ paid it. And by his blood our sins are washed clean from us. You know, we could turn over to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8. I think that would be also a good one. It's here in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8, that we will learn the lesson for trials and for our suffering. One of the first things a young person learns when they first enter the workforce and get a job, that they have a boss over them. And that boss tells them what to do, when to do it, and how high to jump in the air, and how long to remain in the air. No, maybe not quite that bad, but that's what you sometimes think that these bosses are. Well, that principle applies to all aspects of life. It even applies here into the Redlands Church. We have ordained officers in the church here, and they have the authority to coordinate and direct activities that hopefully will benefit all of us. We all do these things. People like Mr. Hall, you know, the opening prayer. He is here to help serve us and keep us all on track and doing the right thing. Well, all of us in this room, sometimes we get off track. But it's through the trials that we suffer we will learn obedience. Let's read Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8. Though he was a son, that's Jesus Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, in the world tomorrow, whenever the God family were part of that, God wants to know that whenever he gives you an assignment, that you will take that assignment and he doesn't have to worry about you. He knows that you will do that assignment right and proper. He can say, Mr. Hall, there's a million people over here in this city. I want you to go over there and straighten them out. They're not living the way they should. God doesn't have to worry about Mr. Hall. He's going to go over there and he's going to do it. But before God gives him that kind of responsibility, he's going to put him through trial and tribulation, and through the things that he has to suffer, he's going to learn how to be obedient. He's going to say, Jesus Christ, you want me to handle that city of a million over there? Won't you add another million to it? I can handle it. Just tell me. I'll go do it. And he'll do it. I know he will. Because if he is at that stage of the game, he's going to do it no matter what. Actually, let's read also Romans 5. Romans 5. Let's go to Romans 5 real quick. Just a couple of these things. I'm cutting a few of them out. I see I got way too much here. I don't want to get too carried away. You know, I don't want anybody falling asleep and falling out of the second floor and hurting something, you know, like they did in Acts. What was that, second chapter? Romans, the 5th chapter. Let's read verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here we see then that as we go through the trial and the tribulation, God will get to the point where he knows what our character is, and he will say, yes, now I know who you are. And we're going to see an example of that now. Let's go over to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. This is the story of when God tested Abraham to see if he would sacrifice his only son Isaac as God had told him to do. He was going to see if he was going to follow the boss. The boss told him, you got to sacrifice Isaac. What did Abraham do? Abraham was being obedient. Boy, this has got to be a tough trial. Sacrifice your son? Well, let's read about it here in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verse 1. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now, when God tested Abraham, Abraham at this point in the time was doing all the things that we do. He was following the clean and unclean food laws. He was keeping all of the commandments that God had told him to do. He was doing the right thing. But even though he had been doing it for a long time, he still, in God's mind, wasn't for sure exactly where Abraham was at. And he is going to put him through a terrible trial. Abraham was one, when you get into that kind of a position to be a leader for the spiritual Israelites throughout history, you got to have the big trials. The larger you are on the main screen, guess what? The tougher it is for the trials that come upon you. It's just the way it goes, you know. Verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him to go to. And on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stand here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Wow, can you believe it? Isaac is the one that's going to be offered, and he has to carry his own wood? Well, boy, anyway, this is what happened. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood and the lamb for the, but where is this here lamb for the offering? You know, we got everything we need, but wait a minute, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Verse 9. And when they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And this is another thing, too. Isaac went along with what his father was telling him to do. He got tied up and was put there on the altar. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear the Lord God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Here Abraham, a very powerful man that God used throughout history. You know, the things that he has done and what God had promised to him actually were all them. In essence, the descendants from Abraham. God, even though Abraham had been doing everything right, he still really wasn't for sure if Abraham would actually do it, take that knife and jam it into Isaac's heart. But Abraham was going to do it. He made up his mind. His mind was made, and he was bringing his hand down with that knife. And God says, no, no, Abraham, don't do it. You don't have to. Now I know what your heart really is. You know, you may think that this is something that you learn right off the bat real quick. No, you don't. I tell you, my wife and I have been in the church for 50 years. And it's only been recently that I got to the point, and I made this commitment in my mind. And I knew this is it. I said, no matter what happens, I'm going to do things God's way. And I don't care if I get run over tomorrow. I don't care if I lose everything. I'm going to still do what God tells me to do. We all have to get to that position. All of us. And there have been times in my life where I've had situations where God has tested me. You know, and I've even brought out, I've told you the story about how I was working at Harbor UCLA Med Center, and they wanted me to go back to New York to talk to all the cardiologists about this program that Dr. Lax, Dr. Emanuelides, and I had written. And fine, I'll go. I don't mind doing that. That would be great. I said, by the way, just when is this? And they said, oh, it's on Saturday. I said, sorry, can't do it on Saturday. That's a long story, which I just cut short. Let me tell you, I was in front of Dr. Lax for 2 hours. I could see Satan taking over and inspiring him to just beat on me, just like with a big club. I, of course, like all of us working in the medical field, I had this white coat on. I'll tell you, you could have taken that white coat off after 2 hours, and you could have wrung the sweat out of it. That was just how much he had been on my case to do that. But I said, I am not going to break the Sabbath. Period. End of report. And you know what? From that day forward, I was never again tested regarding the Sabbath. Never again. Why? Because God knew what my heart was. I guess I'm just that much of a bulldog that once I make up my mind, you know, God says, you gumball, you're going to do it no matter what. That's right, I am. It's just, we all have to get to that point in line. Well, the key thing we need to remember is this. It's not the trials that come upon us that count. It's the trials that we pass that count. It's the trials we pass that count. And whenever we pass those trials, then God knows what our character and what our real thoughts are. This brings us to point number 3. Develop good habits. Develop good habits. Please turn with me to Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke, the 4th chapter. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Luke, the 4th chapter, we're going to read 14 through 16. You know, we're all developing habits every day of our life. These habits can be either good or bad. It must be one or the other. God knows us by the habits that we develop. And we need to develop good habits. Our elder brother would be a good example. And here we can read in Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16. When Jesus returned to the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, that's his habit. This is a habit here. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You see, Christ developed good habits. He was a physical human being like all of us. But he developed good habits. And those who followed him also developed good habits. Please turn with me to Daniel, the 6th chapter. Daniel, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read verse 10. Daniel, the 6th chapter, verse 10. Paul was the same way, and I'll just quote for you a scripture from Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 2. And when they had passed through Antonopolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So you can see here, Peter, that was his example. It was his custom. He had a good habit there. Well, let's read about Daniel in the 6th chapter, verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That's something that we need to develop a custom on. That is something we need to make sure we always do. When I get out of bed in the morning, I come down, I get the coffee going, get it all lined up, plug it in, turn on the switch, and then I'm heading for my prayer closet. I'm not doing anything else. I don't care if lions and tigers are out in the front yard screaming at me, I want to come in and get you. I don't care. I'm going to go pray first. That's what we all should do. Because when you got God on your side, those lion and tigers, they become little kittens. You get them there and you pet them on top of the head and everything. They're very nice little guys. With God helping you out, that's the way it would be. Now, Daniel here, 3 times a day, I'll be very frank with you. I don't pray 3 times a day down on my knees. Now, I may pray 3 times a day when something comes along, like, God, help me get the tires in the back of this Corvette. I'm going out to the drag strip, and they're 72 pounds apiece, you know. I tell you what, you grab hold of one of those 72-pound tires, and you be an old man like me at 150 and try to pull one of those on the car, you need some help. Well, I wouldn't recommend you guys. I don't know. That's the way I do it. Anyway, God always seems to help me out and helps me through. But I have the one real good prayer in the morning, then in the evening when I'm getting ready to go to bed. And I think that's what we should all do. Life is made up of a number of trials. And we are made known to God through the habits we develop. Let's develop good habits. And the good habit, the final result, can be found in our point number 4. Point number 4, our last point. Our last point. Don't compromise. If you want God to know you, make sure he knows that you will not compromise. Please turn with me to James, the 4th chapter. James, the 4th chapter. James, the 4th chapter, verse 17. You know, it wasn't that long ago, I know a lot of you guys here remember this, how the church was given a test to see if we would compromise with God's law. We were told that it was not necessary to keep these old legalistic laws. That was the label they wanted to lay it on. You know, today they lay labels on everything. I'm one of those old white men. I don't run politics or anything, but I'm put in that category. It's a label that they will put on. Well, they were putting this label on the people who were saying, well, you got to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep the food laws and all that. And they were saying, no, you don't have to keep those old legalistic laws. Forget about that. You know, whatever crawls across the floor, pick it up, throw it in the skillet, fry it up, and eat it. Well, you can do that if you wish. James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year here, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Why? Because you're compromising. Let's just go to James, the 1st chapter, verse 6 through 8. James, the 1st chapter, verses 6 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without a reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. God does not want us to be with every little wind that comes our way to go whichever way that is. Don't compromise what God has taught you. When God has taught you something and you have proved it from the Bible and you know it's there, burn it in your brain up here. Never let it go. Stick in there. Don't compromise. I heard Mr. Armstrong say a number of times, I will not compromise with God's law 1/1,000,000th of an inch. The bottom line is that according to our understanding that God gives us, we need to do what we understand and not compromise. One last scripture. Turn with me to Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. This here compromising is something that we need to also keep in mind, how important it is that we do it. We, ourselves. Wives, don't depend upon your husbands. Husbands, don't depend upon your wives. It's up to you. Another term for not compromising is taking personal responsibility. The way God gets to know us is when we take personal responsibility for what we do. And we cannot get to that point by hanging on the coattails of somebody else. You can't sneak in to the God family hanging on to somebody else's coattails. And God says that very clearly here. Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, verse 14. And I'm breaking into the story here. It says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Drop over to verse 18. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. God is telling us that for the second time. You know, how many times does God have to tell us? I have found out when God tells me twice, I'd better get it. If I don't get it the first time, I'd better have gotten it the second time. There's no doubt about that. To answer our original question, does God know you? If God doesn't know you, then you will not be invited to that wedding described in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Some of the ways God can know us is by, one, don't be a pretender. You know, you can fool the people around you. You can come to services here. You can say, oh, that Larry Sharp boy, he's really righteous. Look at him. He's coming there and he didn't even hardly drink any water in his sermon. That's how intense he was. Boy, I better have a little drink of that water. Get my throat's just don't remember it. Let me tell you, you can't fool God. None of us can. Point number two, pass your test. We're all going to have tests. It's the test that we pass that God can say, yes, I know that individual. Point number three, develop good habits. Good habits, the development of it. You're either going to have good habits or you're going to have bad habits. It's sort of like on a ladder. You don't stay in the same spot on the ladder. You're either going up the ladder or you're going down the ladder. Go up the ladder toward God. Make good habits. And point number four, don't compromise. If you know that God has opened your mind and you have an understanding about something, don't let anybody get you off track. Nobody. You stick in there. Don't compromise with God's law. If we follow these points, then we can be assured that God will know us as His children in the wonderful world tomorrow. Thank you for coming.